We're going to have our children's lesson. Any of you that are not timid and are bold and brave are welcome to come have a seat here. And I promise I won't embarrass you or ask anything difficult of you. Good evening, children. Glad you're here. Glad you came. I'm looking forward to get to know you. Before we get started, I have a question for you. Are you ready? I want you to put your hand up if you've ever been fishing. Oh, okay. Y'all are experts. Fishing experts. Good. Here's another question. Did you ever go fishing and catch something? Ah, okay. You're doing good. All right. Last question. What did you catch? A fish. Okay. That wasn't a trick question. What kind of fish? Bass and catfish?
Bluegill, sunfish.
Bluegill, sun. You did pretty well. You caught all those things.
I know I've caught bass, I've caught sunfish, and I've caught bluegill. I don't clearly remember on catfish. I think I have.
Maybe you dreamed
it. I'm not sure, so you can just put that out of the picture.
We'll put that out of the picture. Okay, so catfish is a maybe. Who else? What else did you catch? What'd you catch?
I caught bass before.
Mm-hmm.
I caught
yeah. Thank you. Who else? What'd you catch? Yes.
It's mostly bluegill.
Bluegill. They're fun. Not much meat on them. Question for you. Now, you wouldn't have come and sat in my class if you didn't know I had all these questions. Here's your question. Did you ever, when you were fishing, catch a person? Just put your hand up if you caught a person when you were fishing. Well, my hand shouldn't be up. I've been fishing, I've caught a few fish, but I never caught a man. What would that be like? Okay, who thinks that's kind of a strange thought? Okay, very strange. Guess what? Jesus gave a command to his disciples about fishing, and he said, you need to be fishers of men. So his disciples had been fishers of fish, like y'all were. But Jesus said to them, in a couple of the Gospels, he says this. He says, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That's kind of strange, isn't it? Who wants to go fishing for men? Do you know if you want to follow Jesus, you need to fish for men? Jesus calls those that follow him to fish for men. What do you think that even means? That's very strange, isn't it? I brought a fishing rod tonight. Okay, I'm not an expert fisher, but I want to think about whether this fishing rod could fish for men. What do you think? Well, you're the one that didn't even catch the catfish. What do you know? You don't think I could catch a man with this? Doesn't have a hook. Of course it has a hook. No hook. All right. Well, that's what I got for tonight. Can I catch a man with this rig here? Can I catch a man?
Not really.
Why? Well, I think even if you swallowed that, it would probably come right up out of your throat, wouldn't it? I agree with you. I don't think I can catch a man with this rig. I'm going to try, all right? What do you think? I think I got one. Whoops. He slipped the hook. Actually, he didn't slip the hook. There's no hook. Let me try again. Let's see. Who do I go after here? What do you think? Did I get him? I don't know. Let's bring him in. Ha! Missed again. Okay, so we got a problem here, don't we? My friend saw it right away. He said, you're fishing with no hook. So I have a question for you. You all did very well. You're not dismissed yet. When we're fishing for men, which followers of Jesus are called or required, it's not optional, to fish for men, we're not going to catch them if we don't have a hook. You know what question's coming. So it was about 17 years ago, we had first come into Anabaptist circles, and a man named George Pinkham came and spoke at our church. Anybody ever hear him? He's quite the character. We were just fascinated. We were just sucking it up. We'd never had teaching like that before. We really enjoyed it. But he told us a story about his uncle who loved to fish. He loved to fish, but he hated catching fish. And so he fished every weekend. Every Saturday he'd go fishing. But when he went fishing, he took a rig just like this with no hook. You know why? Because he despised fish. They were slimy. They were smelly. He liked to eat them. But he didn't like getting them off the hook. And he didn't like cleaning them. And he said, if I'm going to have a fish, it has to jump into my boat and clean itself. How many fish do you think he got to eat? How many?
None.
Right. Fish don't do that. They don't jump into the boat and they don't clean themselves. You need a hook, right? We're going to be talking about what is the hook? What is drawing seekers to brotherhoods? What do they see in the gospel that draws them? What is the hook? Because if we're fishing without a hook, we aren't going to catch anything, are we? All right, well, I should let you all go back to your seats. And then I have a question for your parents and the adults, all right? What do you think my question is? I heard it. Who said that? Yes, what's the hook? So what is the hook? Y'all can go back. Thank you. You did very well. We're fishers of men. We're talking about seekers. They're drawn. They see something in our brotherhoods. There's something about the gospel that draws them and attracts them. That's the hook. I got a hook. My young friend thought I didn't have a hook, but I actually do have hooks. I have hooks. Yes, I do. I have a hook right here. Would you put that in your mouth? Why not?
It would hurt.
It would hurt. Why would you not put this hook in your mouth?
There's no bait on it.
Well, there's no bait. Good point. Good point. A hook, actually, we do need bait. Good point. Another reason. Why would you not put this in your mouth? Is that a good fish hook? You have something to add?
A little barb on it, whatever you call it.
Oh, good, 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 good. So you're making a distinction between the part of the hook that catches the fish and the part of the hook that keeps the fish. Okay. This is what we're talking about this weekend. So outreach is important. It's critical. It's the beginning of anything to do with expanding God's kingdom. But we too often are catching without keeping. We're going to talk about some statistics about how many of seekers that come into our congregation wander away. It's as though we've got a hook with no, what did you call that?
Barb.
A barb. That's a good term. I like that. I'm going to put a barb on my hook. Yes. So, a hook has two jobs, doesn't it? A hook has to catch, and a hook has to keep. Good. So, we're talking about connecting with seekers. I'm going to say I've seen a fair number of people come and go from Shade Mountain Christian Fellowship. They come in, they're a little starry-eyed, they're kind of enthralled, they're kind of enchanted. This is amazing, it's like a piece of heaven, I've never seen anything like it. You know what happened? We caught them. I mean, by the grace of God, don't hear me wrong. But they're caught. But too often, they're not kept. They slip the hook. Or they lose interest, right? So a hook better be catching and it better be keeping, or it isn't doing much good. Now we're back to the sister's question. What was the question? Do you have an answer? What is it that is our hook as we're fishers of men? It's a hook that is effective. In fact, it never ever fails. It catches, and it's powerful at keeping. It's compelling. It's inescapable. The hook that we take and use when we're fishing for men. Throw something out. I'm not going to.
Love.
As if I'm hearing that all around. Great. Good.
The gospel.
The gospel itself. Power in the gospel, yes.
And our testimony.
Testimony, our witness. You said testimony, that's a little different. Sorry?
Either
one. Okay. Witness is easier to spell now. Anyone else?
Joy.
Joy, yes.
Acceptance.
Wait. Acceptance. Is it unconditional?
Talking about the hook or the
good point. So you come as you are, but you don't stay as you are. We don't accept everything. I mean, please come, but don't come and stay how you are. Good. So acceptance, I like that. We'll spell that one too. Anyone else while I'm down here? Kindness. Yes.
Community.
Powerful. People don't have any idea what they're missing without community. Good.
Inner peace.
Peace.
Inner
peace. Make a distinction there. Okay. Yes, they see people that not only get along, but... Good. Yes, good addition. Thank you. Does anybody think they caught what I was looking for? These are absolutely critical, important, but they're not the hook, like capital H hook. I'm going to say those are like small H hooks. The hook. Turn with me, if you would. Hope you have your Bibles. We're planning on using them. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 60. This is the hook of hooks. This is the capital H hook. This is what catches and this is what keeps. As we're talking about our congregation struggling to keep, now we need to work on, we need to improve our catching, but the keeping is what integration is addressing. It's these seekers that come in but are never integrated and they wander out. We want to talk about this hook having keeping power. And it's right here in Isaiah 60. You'll never again be at a loss to answer the question of what is the hook that fishers of men have. It's a powerful hook. It's powerful to catch and it's powerful to keep. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. There's a hint right there to what the hook is. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. I'm going to just stop for a second and ask you to look around. Do you see the glory of the Lord? Megan, do you see the glory of the Lord? Kind of, yeah. We need to see it through the eyes of our understanding, through eyes of faith, the glory of the Lord. How do we know it's here? Because God says it's here. In a scriptural brotherhood, glory of the Lord, it says right there, the Lord shall arise upon thee, his glory shall be seen upon thee. And what? Verse 3. The Gentiles shall come to thy light and kings to the brightness of thy rising. That's it right there. The glory of the Lord is irresistible. When we're struggling to catch and we're struggling to keep, it isn't because people are saying, oh, look, the glory of Almighty God. Yeah. Not really compelling to me. I think I'm going to go to a football game. No, the glory of the Lord is irresistible. So what we're going to need to develop and work on is having and maintaining the glory of the Lord in our brotherhoods. It's there, but sometimes it's hard to see, isn't it? Verse 4, lift up your eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together. They come to thee. This is speaking of the Gentiles that are going to come to thy light. The sons will come from far. Their daughters will be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. You understand what it's saying? It's saying, when we arise and we shine, and the glory of the Lord is risen on us, and the Gentiles see God's glory on us, then the forces of the Gentiles will come unto thee. Goes on in verse 7 to talk about the multitude of camels and dromedaries, Midian and Ephah. I don't have an application for this, but it's not just the forces of the Gentiles. They're bringing their camels. They come from Sheba. They'll bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. I just want to stop there. Do you see the loop that's happening? God's people arose and shined, and the glory of the Lord was seen on them, and the forces of the Gentiles came. And then what did the Gentiles do in the end of verse 6? Then they start resonating the glory of the Lord. They show forth the praises of the Lord. Verse 7, the flocks of Kedar, now there's sheep coming, will be gathered unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come with acceptance on my altar. Okay, I read this whole passage to get to the end of verse 7. God says, I will glorify the house of my glory. I will glorify the house of my glory. Did you ever think of calling your home congregation the house of God's glory? I don't know. Isaiah did. Isaiah said that God said that God will glorify the house of his glory. That's the hook. And all these things are in that house of his glory, but the glory of God is the hook. The glory of God catches and the glory of God keeps. And when we're talking about integration, we're going to be getting into some nitty-gritty things, but at the end of the day, it's things that radiate the glory of God. Cut. The hook. Is your home congregation resplendent? Is it dazzling? Is the glory of God undeniably shining from your home congregation? Say, well, yeah. Okay, to the extent that we have to say, yeah, we have work to do. We have work to do. All right. I want to, I have a few minutes left to wrap up. I want to talk about family businesses. I already shared a little bit about my family business. Some of you are self-employed or work from home or have a community business or a family business. I'm interested to know just a couple, maybe several, who has a family business, community business, something along those lines. Or is employed by one, yes? What is it?
Remodeling.
All right. This is a family business discussion. As far as I can tell, correct me if I'm wrong, all family businesses have two things. They have a workforce, and they have a product. Okay, so if, say, remodeling, what is your workforce?
Children.
Children, yeah. Okay. The remodelers.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. What is your product?
Finished product of the remodeled house.
The remodeled facility. Good, okay. Our family business is a dairy farm, so the workforce is the farm workers, and our product is dairy products. Good. Someone else?
We sell mulch products to our
viewers. Mulch, okay. Workforce?
Family,
product?
Mulch.
It's not complicated, is it? Yes?
Bulk food store.
Okay.
I work in a bulk food store.
Okay, bulk food store.
The workforce would be church and family members. Mm-hmm. And the product is food, groceries.
Yes, beautiful, good. Thank you. Okay, we see the pattern here. We could spend more time, but I think we've established that a family business has a workforce and has a product. Do you know that the people of God have a family business? We're involved in a family business. We'd better know what it is, what the workforce is, and what the product is. Jesus said, Luke 2, his parents found him. They'd been searching for him. Mary said, how could you do this to us? And Jesus said, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Do you know that if the Son must be working in the Father's business, how much more all of y'all need to be in the family business? Jesus said, optional. Who was fussing me about optional? It's not optional. Jesus said, I must be. I have to be. It's required of me. Even though I'm the Son, I must be about my Father's business. Oh, interesting. So we're children of God. We're adopted into the family. How much more must we be about our Father's business? What is our Father's business? Turn with me to Ephesians 1. This is actually a very simple answer to an important question. What is the family business? Because if Jesus must be about it, then we must be about it as well. I want to ask a question, though, before we look at Ephesians 1. Can you know somebody well and not know what they do? Would you agree with the statement? If you come and tell me that I know so-and-so very well, and I say, oh, interesting, what does he do? Oh, not sure. He's a busy man. I mean, he works. A very good friend. I know him very well, but I honestly can't tell you what he does. Do I really know that person well? Okay. Would it be your claim that you know your Heavenly Father well? I think most of us would like to think so. We need to grow in that, but certainly we know our Heavenly Father well. What does he do? He has a family business. Jesus has to be about it. We have to be about it. What is the family business?
Love.
Fishers. Make disciples. We're headed that direction.
But Jesus came to seek and save those that were lost.
So seeking and saving. That's what you're getting at?
Yeah. Jesus, isn't that how it says, Jesus came to seek and save those that were lost?
I find it interesting that in Gethsemane, when Jesus was praying, he said, I finished the work you gave me to do. Yeah. Jesus felt that his work was finished before the cross. We talk about the work of salvation. I've always been troubled by the fact that Jesus said, I finished the work you gave me to do before his passion and before the cross and before the resurrection. What was the work? It just isn't what I was looking for. What is the work? What is the family business? Ephesians 1, verse 9. I'd like to say that your Heavenly Father is a farmer and that farming is the most sanctified business and y'all should all be farmers like me. But our Heavenly Father, okay, he's a great shepherd, but he is a builder. How many of you are builders or do building? You know the business end of an air nailer. Let's say that as some more hands go up. Good, okay, we appreciate builders. I'm not one. I admire men that are, that work at that, that are gifted and skilled at that. My Heavenly Father is a builder. That is the family business. Ephesians 1 and verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. If you ever say that God's will is a mystery to me, Paul begs to differ. He says that God has made known to us the mystery of his will. It's not a mystery anymore, is what verse 9 says. It's according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. That. Okay, whenever you see the word that, you need to sharpen your eyes and look closely. Because this is it. This is his will. This is his occupation. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, which is now, he, God, might gather together in one all things in Christ. Things in heaven, things on earth, even in him. Well, that may just seem trivial and ridiculous, but it's actually very profound. Our Heavenly Father's occupation, his passion, the thing that excites him, that he can hardly stop talking about, is gathering together all things in one. He's not satisfied with gathering together. Here's gathering together. I mean, we gathered our seekers and we gathered our home congregation, but it's not one, is it? Nothing like it. This is a waste of valuable ingredients. This is a certified organic flour. It costs some money. Guess what? A brotherhood that was purchased with Christ's blood is far more costly ingredients. Shame on us if there's any of this waste going on. God is in the process of gathering together in one all things in Jesus, things in heaven and things on earth. This is fascinating to me. You can come up afterwards and feel this jar. It's hot. There's life here. There's something happening. These seekers were integrated with the brethren, and there's power. This is what God is doing. He's gathering together people. all things in one. He's building a church. This is the family business. If you're not involved in building the church, you're not part of the family. It's not, optional. This is a required occupation for you. You are building a church or you're not a part of the family. It's the family business. We're talking about integration this week. We're going to pick this up again tomorrow and kind of thump on it a little bit and talk about it in breakout groups. We're talking about what it means to build a church with seekers, with people from other backgrounds. Why is it not working better than we would like it to? All right. We should wrap up. I want to close with a little kind of a sobering thought. Question I have for you. We've got our church. Our church is at home. Shade Mountain Christian Fellowship is like this. I imagine yours are as well. We're growing. We're expanding. Mostly from within. I've been ordained for 12 years. I've been through probably 12 or 14 instruction classes. A lot of offspring of current members. Not very many from outside. Are we doing better at building from within or from without? What would you say?
Within.
Within. Okay. So building from within, growing from within is better than not growing. But which is more important, growing from within or growing from without? Got real quiet.
Growing.
Huh? Good. Yes, I appreciate that you said that. You know what you basically said? That's a dumb question. I know, you're too polite. She said growing. So I said growing from within, growing from without, and she is exactly right. It's a dumb question. So I have along here an heirloom of my wife's. I think these scissors are 100 years old. I'm going to get in trouble if I break them, but I'm going to break them. So I said, what's more important, growing from within or growing from without? The sister caught me right away and said, that's basically a dumb question. And she's right, because... Wow, they don't make scissors like this anymore. Which would you pick? Which is more important? You know, it's my position that the reason I'm motivated to spend a weekend talking about integrating people like me into our brotherhoods is because the glory of our Heavenly Father has a difficult time shining through a half a pair of scissors. This is not a very useful tool. You can do some destructive things with this, but that's not the purpose of the church. We're not out to destroy, we're out to build. If we're growing from within, bless God, we're doing something right. Our children are seeing something they want to be a part of, and praise God for that, but we're missing something very important. Somebody throw a statistic out at me. What percent of our youth would you say we're keeping?
One-fourth.
Now, I'm saying that remain in scriptural brotherhoods and don't disappear into the world. Okay? Who else? We don't talk about that just a whole lot. That's a pretty important thing. It's kind of a metric. It's a measure of how we're doing. Anybody?
65.
Who else? I want three more answers.
75.
Two more.
That's a
whole. I'm saying conservative Anabaptism. I don't know how. Help me out here.
Depends on the church.
It does depend on the church, but your home church, the past 20 years? He's looking at you. I need a number.
50.
Yeah, 50, 60.
Okay. One more. I would have thrown a number, and of course, I'm kind of sheltered. I know what's going on in our group, but I see some other congregations. I would have said something in the 70% range. What would you say at Shade Mountain now? Okay, whatever it is, it's well over half. I'm comfortable saying it's well over half. Now, what percent of people that come into our congregations and are interested in committing and are impressed by what they see and are attending regular, how many of them become members and remain there for a decade? What percent?
1%.
5%.
Very few.
It differs if it's couples or somebody married.
Split the difference.
The ones that marry in tend to stay.
Okay. Would you agree with me that it's a small minority? The majority of people that see the glory of God, they're caught on the hook, they're drawn into the church, the barb doesn't catch, we don't keep them, they're back into the world. That's the majority. Let's just throw a number out. 75% of our youth remain in the faith. Okay, that maybe that's not right, but let's use that number. 75%, it's probably more like 90, and maybe 95% of seekers slip the hook and leave for whatever reason. We're going to talk about some of those reasons. Would we agree that this is a problem? The answer to it, in addition to prayer, is doing something different. If we continue doing the same thing and expect a different result, okay, that's insanity. It's the definition of insanity, to keep doing the same thing and expect a different result. All right. I'm going to be merciful and let y'all go. I've appreciated your attention tonight. Did very well. I don't know if I've whetted your appetite for this topic, but it is very near to the heart of God. This is his preoccupation. He is busy gathering together in one all things in Christ Jesus, things in heaven and things on earth. This is what he does. It's the family business. It's what we need to be doing. We need to be involved and investing ourselves in building the church. If we are working against building the church, if we are dismantling the church, whose work are we doing? Satan. Satan's working against God's work. God is busily building a church and Satan is dismantling it. Satan is destroying it. Satan is devouring it. Anything you do that works against the building of the church is doing Satan's will. That's pretty sobering. We need to be careful. This weekend we're talking about the apple of God's eye. Anybody, any of you children know what the apple of your eye is when we say the apple of your eye? Who knows that? Sarah, do you know? God says in his word that his people are the apple of his eye. Somebody help me out, adults. Pupil. If you're going to touch your pupil, you're going to do it carefully, aren't you? But you're not touching my pupil, all right? It's very sensitive. It's very precious. It's very important. God says his people are the apple of his eye. That means whatever you do with his people, you do it carefully. We're going to talk about integrating. We're going to talk about maybe we've been a little sloppy with integration. Maybe we're expecting the fish to jump in the boat and clean themselves. Maybe we're trying to catch fish without a hook. Maybe the glory of God is invisible in our congregation. Maybe it's my fault. Maybe it's your fault. Something needs to be done. All right. I encourage you to stop up afterwards and feel the warmth and smell the delicious smell coming over out of this integrated congregation. And feel the cold and consider the waste Organic flour costs about $1 a pound. This might be a $7 or $8 waste. Think about the value of a soul. What a tragedy to waste opportunities as people come into our congregations.